We've been looking at the description of the armor of God that's described in Ephesians chapter 6, and you can go back there and with me if you would. Beginning in verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." That's what we're going to concentrate on tonight. But then it goes on, "And have above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So the apostle, as God gave him the words to write in the Bible here, Paul writes and says, we're in a battlefield. I didn't read verse 12. It says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So it's a spiritual battle. So many times we think it's just these people that have different political goals than we have, or different religious backgrounds, but it's more than that. It's a spiritual battle. God and Satan, right and wrong, good and evil, it's all involved. And it's described here in this verse, not against flesh and blood or against people, but principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of the world. There are things that we don't see with our eyes that influence us. The Bible describes in various places the prince of this group and the prince of that group fighting in heaven against each other. And God knows all that. There's a lot of mystery involved in that when we look at it. But I'm just trying to emphasize the fact the people that we see it with our eyes and hear with our ears, those people, they're not the real enemy. The devil is, and all his minions. The people that are energizing them, the philosophies so-called and false teachings, those are the enemies. You know, our goal is to take those who oppose us and bring them to Christ, and instead of being enemies, we become friends. We become brothers and sisters in Christ when they get saved. We still may not see every little issue the same, but we don't have to hate one another, and we don't have to fight like spoiled children on the playground. So it talks about putting this armor on us to protect us, and the goal is to stand. You see, unlike the armies of the world that are described, talking about marching forward, you know, and conquering and all that, you stand and not get destroyed, because that's the main goal of our thing. We looked earlier about having your loins girt about with truth. Truth is the word of God. Truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. That, and then it talks about having the breastplate of righteousness. We saw that picture before, to protect your heart and all that. But now we're talking about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In our illustration, the slides that I'm using here talk about, as the soldier was fighting, he had to stand. He had to have his shoes, as it were. They're going to illustrate it with sandals that they had in the Roman time. But you had to have a firm foundation or you'd fall. And you know, even in our time, our men and women serving the military, and sad to say, more and more our police officers are all wearing those, what they used to call combat boots, because they give them protection and they give them strength and foundation. And here's a picture from one of the old things that's left on from ancient years. A picture of those shoes. And the idea is they were thick and they had hobnails around them to hold up with them. And it's interesting, even the Romans called the soldiers boots. This is how boot men, but some of you who've been in the military, you know what that means. They come out of boot camp and they don't know a lot yet, but they've got that far. And then they keep going. But if you don't have a firm foundation, you're going to fall. And we have to have the foundation of the Word of God in our hearts and our minds and stuff. But the thing I want to look at here in a moment, is how we put the application here. This is another illustration of the boots that they had. We have to have preparation. They said it also looked like a readiness and stuff. But I think about this. We don't make the gospel. God did that. He sent forth Christ. The gospel is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, and especially verses 3 and 4, but I'm going to read 1 through 4. It gives you the context. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Then he goes on to describe how he was seen of others along the way. But see, it's the gospel, the good news. That's the word gospel means good news. What was it? He said, "I preached it to you. You received it. And you need to hold on to it. Don't play games with it. Don't just let it, well, yeah, I think it happened." You can believe it. How do you believe in vain? You know, that's the little scary part there in that passage. Unless you've believed in vain. What's that mean? I believe that means you got it up here, but you didn't get it down here. You just believe the facts. You know the devils believe the facts. The Bible says in James' book, "You believe in God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead, being alone." If you really believe, it's going to change you. You're going to have a new life, a new life in Christ. And so that salvation that God grants to us when we receive the gift of eternal life by faith. We say, "Yes, Lord, I believe you died on that cross for my sins. You buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture." Those are the facts of the gospel. And then how do we prepare it? We don't. God did. So what's he talking about? We prepare to tell others. Just as the soldier prepared to carry forth the mission given him by his superiors, so we are to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're to set ourselves aside from this world unto God and go forth and do what he's told us. He hasn't told us to have physical battlefields. He's talked about a spiritual battle. And we're to carry the truth of the word of God all everywhere we go. How do we do that? Well, we need to know the facts of the gospel. These verses here are important. And then we need to be able to explain what it meant in our life. I always like to think about personal testimony. I think that's one of the most powerful ways we can prepare to share this gospel that we have received with others. And a testimony that you would share is much like the Apostle Paul's. He told how he came to know the Lord. And several times in the book of Acts, you can read it, they were on their way to Damascus. And all of a sudden, there was a light and there was a voice. And he fell down and he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And you see, in a moment, Saul of Tarsus turned. He says, "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" See, he didn't go on a big, long spiel about, "Oh, I believe. But it changed his whole direction in his life, just like that, when he realized that the one he was persecuting truly was the Lord. You see, and that's what we're talking about. When you realize that this Jesus we read about and we talk about at Christmas and Easter and Christians make so much of, he's real, but he's done what we could not do for ourselves. He's made a way for our sins to be forgiven if we just say yes and receive that gift that he offers us. And Saul tells people, and he tells them a couple times in the book of Acts, that "I was gone my way, I heard the sound, I saw the light, that my eyes were blinded, and I was carried in there to the city, and Ananias touched me," and all that. He tells his story. And when you tell your story, you're going to have 3 points. Before, how you came to know the Lord, and after. That's real simple. Before you came to know the Lord, maybe you were wandering out in sinful behaviors. I don't know. But the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all as an unclean thing. We've turned everyone to his own way. And we realize our lostness, and that may manifest itself. In my life, I was pretty young when I got saved, thank God, and I had not fallen into a lot of the behaviors that we often associate with lostness. That was just God's good grace. But I'd had no direction, had no meaning. What am I going to do with my life, you know? And I always love that song that's in one of the books I have here. "I sought a flag to follow, a cause for which to stand. And I found it all in Jesus. the way, the truth, the life. You know, that's the thing that made a difference for me. And since I came to know the Lord, when some young men came to my home and shared with me the gospel, gave me the gospel tract, told me how Jesus died for me and he wanted to save me, and I read it and I believed it and I prayed a little prayer in the back of the tract by myself there, and I went to the meeting that night and they preached and they gave the invitation. This is what I remember. I don't remember the sermon, but I remember the invitation. First of all, he said, if you're not saved, raise your hand. I said, well, I don't know if I am or not. Because I said what the paper said, but I don't know if it worked. And then he said, if you're not saved, raise your hand. And if you are saved, raise your hand. He said, if you're not sure, I said, there you go. Raise your hand. And then he told us to come forward, and I came. And a counselor talked to me and told me the very same thing I had read. And I prayed again. And I look back, and I think, the Lord heard me the first time. But it didn't hurt me to pray again, did it? Because I needed that assurance that what was so new to me at that time in my life, that I had understood it properly. And that's person that met me at that altar, that preacher that gave the message, those young men that came to my house, all had prepared the gospel to share with somebody else. And that's what I'm challenging us to do, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, to know what it is. We have gospel tracts out there in the rack. We have other tools that we can use to help us prepare our mind and heart to understand how to share it with people. There's often been used the Romans road. You start in Romans chapter 3, and you can read all the verses, but that would get pretty long. So verse 10 especially, it says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, that's one of the main verses. And then you go further down, and it talks in verse number 23 of chapter 3 of Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can circle those in your New Testament, and then you can talk about how that Christ came and offered us this salvation. If you want to get in more depth of explaining about how sin came into this world, some people would say, well, if God is holy and righteous and he made everything, how come we're in such a mess? Well, it tells you in chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam, our first parents, and Eve, they're in the garden. They were told, everything's there, just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else is for you. And of course, you know what happened. The devil came and lied to Eve and deceived her, and she took and ate and gave it to her husband. He ate, and they brought the world into sin. And God blamed the man, by the way. And ever since then, we've had that predisposition. We're born that way. And then we make choices in our personal lives to follow that for a while. We have to make a turning to know Christ. And chapter 6 talks about the blessings of salvation when we've been changed. We don't have to be bound by sin anymore. What shall we say then? Chapter 6, verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You can go on and read the rest of those passages there. It's a blessing. Probably the most famous verses on explaining salvation in chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. Sometimes people leave out 11 and 12, but I'm going to read them all. But this is a beautiful explanation because it focuses it in. And I've tried to illustrate many times the importance of the pronouns, the these and the thous, if you will, because our King James Bible keeps that which was in the original language, the singular and the plural. And it doesn't say that if y'all shall confess. It says that if thou shall confess. It's a personal thing. You see, individual thing. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's the means by which we receive the gift. We confess. That word means to say the same thing. To agree, yeah, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need help. And I believe the Lord Jesus died for my sins on the cross, as I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And I always kind of sum it up with these two statements. You believe in who Jesus is and what he did. Who is he? In the beginning, it says he was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then verse 14 says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's God. God in the flesh. And then what did he do? He went to the cross and he died for our sins. Made a way possible for us to be saved. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And I think that's a very important part of understanding the whole matter of salvation is we could not save ourselves. Because the Bible says we're sinners. We're contaminated by that. All our righteousness, the Old Testament says, are as filthy rags. And a lot of people say, what does that mean? Righteousness is usually a good thing. And now you're saying it's filthy? No, what it's saying is the attempts that we do in our old flesh and our sinful self, it's all contaminated because we're sinners. But Jesus never sinned. He's God the Son. He's the pure Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So he did what we could not do. And we have to receive it as a gift because we can't earn it. Ephesians tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, then we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I mean, once you've received Christ and been born again, he's going to guide you to do things for him and to reach out and help others. In fact, Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mountain, let men see your good works that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. So when we trust Christ as our Savior and we seek to live for him, our goal is not to glorify us, not to build us up, it's to build up him so that other people can come to know him as well. And that's the goal, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, being prepared to share about it with others. And that foundation will not only give us the ability to stand against the enemy, but it also gives us the ability to bring others to know the Lord as Savior. That's our goal in life. Why did he leave us here? He says in Acts chapter 1, perhaps you know if I told you the verse, but Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. See, that's what he told the disciples there as he went up to heaven after the 40 days of showing himself after the resurrection. They were excited. Were you going to restore the kingdom again to Israel? They asked in verse 6. He said, no, it's not for you to know the times or seasons. You know, God will do that when it's ready. But this is what you're to do, Christian. You're to be witnesses unto him. What does a witness do? A witness tells what he knows. He testifies that which he has experienced. And so truly, witnesses for Christ have to be those who know Christ as Savior. We go out and tell others that they can be saved as well. And of course, there's another part of this preparation, I think, is a matter of doing right personally ourselves. You know, one of the things that has hurt the testimony of God's people greatly is when people saying that they are Christians then don't live right and then make everybody laugh. Well, if that's what you are, I don't want it. You know, several years ago, there were some famous preachers fell off into wicked behaviors and it got well known and everybody just kind of mocked it. But you know, for every one of those, there's hundreds and thousands of faithful Christians around this world. And we just got to do our part personally, individually, to be ready to tell others what the Lord's done for us. And then another part of having our preparation of the gospel of peace is to keep studying the Word of God. Keep reading the Bible. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the reason I emphasize that is some folks say, well, I read it once. That isn't enough. You've got to keep at it. I'm trying to encourage folks to go through the yearly thing if you get one of those bookmarks. And I was just reading today about some of the plagues the Lord sent on Egypt when the Passover and all of that and Moses and the children of Israel being brought out. It's amazing to see how God worked. And remember, God did all that. It's not just an exciting story to make a movie about. This is reality. In fact, the Jewish people continue to celebrate Passover even these many thousands of years since because the Lord said, you keep remembering this day. Now, some of them may not understand the full importance of it because they reject the New Testament, but still, God did something in his power that man couldn't explain. How can a bunch of slaves escape the most powerful army in the earth at the time? God, that's how. How can a sinner bound by the behaviors and habits and deprivations of life that they brought upon themselves and their wicked choice, how can you change them? Can a leopard change its spots, the scripture says? Well, God can. He can take a sinner and make him a saint. By the way, the Bible's use of the word saint is not what some religions do where they go through a process and somebody declares it. The Bible says everyone who's trusted Christ is born again. We are saints of God. That doesn't mean we're without error. That means we've been set aside for his service. We belong to him. Or as another person illustrated with the song, I'm in the Lord's army. You know, we're not fighting with guns and tanks and planes. We're fighting with the spiritual battle. We have to have our feet prepared. And then application against some other scriptures. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. I think I've covered that already. The gospel, that which he did for us, we could not do for ourselves. When we share with others, we don't tell them, now I want you to quit doing the bad and start doing the good and earn your way. No. You just need to turn from the evil and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Cleanse, save me. I want to receive the gift you're offering me. And he'll do the cleaning up. It's like somebody said, he tells us to be fishers of men. If you catch him, the Lord will clean him up. Amen? If you give the gospel and let the Lord work, and he can do that. The problem is we tend to get so busy about everything else. And we want to have the gospel of peace, that good news, that we can have peace with God. And before we were following Christ, it's all self. Isn't that true? You can think back on your own experience, but look around this world. It was mentioned in our prayer request time. You know, government leaders acting like children. Why? Because they're selfish. They're only thinking about their agenda and their plans. We've got to get beyond that and say, as the apostle said before on the road to Damascus, when Saul of Tarsus became Paul, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It wasn't what I want to do, and God stamp your approval on my plan. No. He submitted himself to God, and God showed him how great things he would suffer. God sent him to the Gentiles. You ever thought about that? Why would he take the most educated of the New Testament preachers that you read about? I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament by God's inspiration. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He knew the Jewish traditions and the Jewish... Why wouldn't God send him to the Jews? I don't know, but God sent him to the Gentiles. Who'd he send to the Jews? He sent Peter, the fisherman. Maybe because they wouldn't glory in their learning, but glory in the Lord. There's always a danger for us when we start doing things, we think, I did it. No, the Lord did it. And give him the praise. And then I think about this matter of peace. The scripture talks about having the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. It shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. The peace of God. As a Christian, you can trust God in the midst of all this turmoil in this world. I don't know about tomorrow, our song says, but I know who holds tomorrow, and he holds my hand. I've got hope beyond this life. There's a home in heaven. We sang about that tonight, a home beyond the river and all that. Don't want to cross Jordan alone because the Lord's with us. We have that which the world needs. So let's do our part to share it with others. Christians ought not be fighting with each other. We ought to be in concert one with another. I think a verse that's not written here, but it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Why are people fighting? Because they don't get together on the truth of the Word of God. They're busy building some agendas. Christians ought to love one another. In fact, in the New Testament times, that said, Jesus said in the gospel, he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you have love one for another. And the early Romans wrote of these Christians, they didn't understand, said that they're all different nationalities, they're all different strata of society. They hate sin and they love this Christ. See, and that was unusual for them. It wasn't just a political thing. And then we don't have to worry. God's in control. Peace also has that, doesn't it? Having the peace of God in your heart and mind to keep you all the way. And then here's another verse. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, that's a lot of big words, but basically it's saying God made things right between sinners and himself by Jesus Christ. That's what reconciled means, to make it right. And he was in Christ making the world right to himself, and he didn't impute their trespass. The Lord took them away on the cross. But he gave us this word of reconciliation. That means we have a message to share. Be reconciled to God. Get right with God. I mean, that's so simple, but the world needs to hear it. And then this is a beautiful passage. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And this is the part I quoted earlier. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4. You see, we don't have to worry. We can ask God to guide us. That's what prayer and supplication with thanksgiving is. We ask him what we need and what he can give us, and thank him for it, and God's peace will go with us. I'm not going to go over the Greek or Latin term because I can't pronounce them anyway. But the idea of having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you're ready to go where the Lord would lead. And isn't it interesting, the part of the Great Commission that gets the least amount of emphasis sometimes is that little word, go. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We don't sit at home waiting for them to come to us. And really, we don't sit in the church waiting for them to come in here either. We go out and talk to people as we meet them, where they are. And we let them see that Christ has changed us, and we invite them to come and know the same Savior. And then we gather together for fellowship and for instruction and to provoke one another to love and good works, all those, and to pray for one another like we do here, especially on Wednesday nights, to bear one another's burdens. Now, some people say, well, it's always the same old thing. Well, when the Lord answers, we can ask for something else, amen? But it's all a matter of trying to live by faith. There's another song that we didn't sing tonight, but it says, it's not an easy road that we're traveling for heaven, but he goes with us. That's the thing that gives us hope. Father in heaven, I thank thee, Lord, for your word.